ever to pick up where we left off in our study of the life of David. Here, we're going to try, hopefully tonight, Lord willing, we're going to finish chapter 28. Now, we got to understand, as we said before, and we've discussed, and we may get into a bit of that tonight, is that the writer or this book is not written in chronological order. We got to keep that in mind. So we see that even though we end chapter 28 and we start chapter 29 in a different place, that doesn't necessarily mean that it's falling in order, because actually what's taking place in chapter 29 has already taken place. So we got to remember that, and we got to think about that. And we're going to see, and hopefully as we get to chapter 29, we're going to show a parallel between these two different men and how that both of them are in sin. David, our beloved David, was in sin, and Saul's in sin, and we see the extremes that Saul goes to try and get a word from God. David, a man after God's own heart, in sin, protected by who? We see the providence of God. David willing to do things that he shouldn't do, but God supernaturally stopping him. Reminds me of that song we just sung. Like I said, grace every day. Where sin was abounding with David, we see God graciously protecting him. And I'm thankful for that. Here we are in verse 20. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 28:20, "Then Saul fell straightway all along on the earth, and was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel, and there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no bread all the day nor all the night." Let's pray. Father, we do ask that you help us tonight as we study your word, as we go through the narrative. God, I pray that you would just give us understanding, that God, we can make application of your word, that God, we could learn so that we could better serve you. We ask you to help us. We ask you to forgive us. We thank you for your grace and your mercy, and we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Here we see Saul's initial response. Response to what? Response to the bad news received from Samuel. Here we see that what the Scriptures say, or what our narrative says here, that he what? Immediately fell to the ground. Why? Because he was terrified of the report that he heard. Now, we understand that he was looking for a word. And as we've said already leading up to this, he got a word, and he was hoping for a word, but the word that he got more than likely wasn't a word that he was wanting to get. He got a bad word. He got a word of judgment, a word of condemnation. And as we've already mentioned, nowhere does our text indicate that Saul actually saw Samuel. But it does suggest that he was able to what? Hear him and also speak to this apparition here. Here we find that the prophetic word given was more than Saul could mentally and physically handle. Any of y'all ever got bad news that was more than you could handle? Mentally. I mean, you couldn't wrap your mind around these things. And we see here that this news was just so overbearing. Here, our text says that this word of judgment, coupled with the fact that he hadn't eaten all day, these things what? Combined together, they robbed him of all his strength to the point that he collapsed and fell to the ground. Any of y'all ever had news like that? I know some of y'all have. Some of us young ones haven't. But there's going to be times in our life. Do y'all realize we can get a phone call tonight? And things could change drastically. There could be a series of events. Now, I'm not trying to scare us. I mean, this is just honest. There could be a series of events that takes place tonight that our nation is changed forever. I mean, look, I don't think we fully understand just how frail we really are. And we see here that this news, now evidently, more than likely, Saul had been preparing himself, but he had been hoping against hope. The indication here is that Saul passed out. The narrative says that he fell face first. That's what it means. It meant he fell from head to toe, straight down. He fell face first as if he had been, I got to thinking about this, and it would be almost as if he had been struck with an arrow through the heart. As if he was dead, a dead man. This news robbed him of all his strength, all his power. He collapsed. He fell to the ground. You know, this isn't the first time where we see in this book the receiving of bad news and how it had a serious impact on the one who it was directed towards. Y'all remember back in 1 Samuel 25. Y'all remember? Anybody remember? Somebody help me out. Who else got bad news and it wasn't good for them? To the point that it had a major effect on their person. Anybody remember? Yeah. Nabal. But it came to pass, 1 Samuel 25:37, in the morning when the wine was gone. In other words, when he sobered up, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife told him these things. What things? The things about David. And David's men were coming down. And that when he heard this news, the Bible says what? That his heart died within him. And he became as a stone. And we know on down the road that he eventually, because of the Lord, died. The book of Proverbs tells us this: as cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. How many of y'all like getting good news? I do. How many of y'all like to hear good things about other people? I do. Now sometimes, remember we talked about that, I can't remember when it was, but we have a tendency as humans, we got to be careful. It was last week when we were looking in 1 Peter, when he says put off all these things. Malice, envy, hypocrisy, all these things, because if we're not careful, we can find ourselves being envious of others to the point that we don't want to hear anything good that has happened to them. But the Bible says, just as cold waters are to a thirsty soul, so is good news from afar. Think about that. Because the Scriptures tell us that, it would be easy for us to assume that since it says good news, even if it's from a distant land, is refreshing to the soul, then that would have to automatically, that bad news, no matter where it comes from, brings forth what? Not refreshment, but a burden. Proverbs also says, the light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and a good report or good news maketh the bones fat. We must understand that it wasn't just the fact that Saul had not eaten all day. That wasn't why he passed out. We understand that he made, now this journey that he took in the night, in disguise, undercover, was more than likely about a 10-mile journey. So, understanding that he had enough strength to get there without eating there, we don't see anywhere where he was fatigued to the point of almost passing out. It wasn't just the fact that he hadn't eaten all day, that he fainted. The reason that he passed out was why? Because of this bad news. Because of the fate that he received. Had he gotten the report that he and Israel would have been victorious the next day? Y'all think he would have fell out? He'd have got a good report. No, he'd have probably been rejoicing. He'd have probably left there high-fiving, trying to get back so he can prepare for battle. If you recall, he had enough strength to make it there. He also had enough vigor to hear Samuel out when he heard his indictments and his sentence. But what zapped him of his life was the fact that he heard his sentence. He understood that his time was done. He understood that he was going to have to stand accountable for the things that he had done. Any of y'all ever had to stand accountable for some of the things that you've done and you dreaded it? I have. There's been times, I will continue in my life to have to stand accountable for the things that I do. I thank God that I've been redeemed, but you know what? I'm going to stand accountable for how I have stewarded the things that God has given me. And we have to realize that one day, no matter what, we're going to have to stand accountable. Now, I got to thinking about this, and you know why he probably hadn't eaten all day? It's probably because he did not have an appetite. Why? Because he was anticipating getting what? Bad news. He knew he was in trouble. There's no doubt. I've said it before, and I'll probably say it again. You know, we are to give thanks, not only for the food that we receive on a daily basis, but we also are to give thanks for the simple fact that our lives are not so upside down that we don't even have an appetite when we are able. Look, we sit down, we give thanks, but how many of us give thanks to God that, God, I'm thankful that I have an appetite today? Because our lives could be so upside down and so in shambles that we don't even want to eat. How many of y'all hungry right now? Be honest with me. Some of y'all are. I know y'all teenagers are. Thank y'all. Some of these women are too. They just don't want to raise a hand. Look at verse 21. And the woman came unto Saul and said that he was sore troubled. Saw that he was sore troubled and said unto him, Behold, thy handmaid hath obeyed thy voice, and I have put my life in my hand, and have hearkened unto thy words, which thou spakest unto me. Here we see where this lady comes to Saul to his aid, because she saw, the scripture said, that he was troubled by this encounter with the prophet Samuel. Now at first glance, it seems that she comes to him, I would say, just look, I tell you what, as I've been studying these things, I've been trying to examine people's motives. And you know what we ought to do with our own life? We ought to examine our own motives. I think that's the application here today as we look at these things. And as I'm looking and seeing what she says here, it seems as if she comes to do what? Is it that she's coming to his aid, or is it that she's coming to clear herself? She comes to what? She comes, looks like to me, she tries to clear herself of any wrongdoing. Perhaps she was afraid that he would take out his frustrations on who? On her. And have her killed. Why? Because he didn't like the report that was given to him by Samuel. Surely she knew that Saul could not harm this apparition, right? Now, I don't understand all that I know about that. But he could harm the one who claimed to have brought forth Samuel. Notice her approach. She says, she was what? She says, as your handmaid, or as your bondservant, as your woman servant, she says, I have only obeyed what it is that you have asked me to do. Was that true? It was true. But she reminded him of that. Why do you think she was reminding him of that? I think she was fearful. She was worried. Why? Because she knew just how crazy Saul was. She says, here I have put my life on the line. In other words, I have risked my own life knowing good and well that what you have requested for me to do for you could potentially cause me to be killed. She's reminding him of that. Now, he had already taken an oath and said that he wouldn't kill her, right? She seems to remind him here that all of this, everything that was going on, in other words, she's saying this in technical terms. I didn't come to you. You what? You came to me. This was all your idea. Why is she saying that? Because she sees the distress that he's in. And she understands that he's unpredictable. She seems to remind him here that all of this was your idea, and that he also promised, as the Lord liveth, she would not be punished for doing what he requested. Look at verse 22. And we're trying to finish this chapter, move through this narrative. Now therefore, she says, I pray thee, hearken thou also unto the voice of thine handmaid, and let me set a morsel of bread before thee and eat, that thou mayest have strength when thou goest on thy way. This woman says here, not only have I done what it is that you've desired of me, but what she do here? She says, I beg you, listen to the voice of your faithful servant, your handmaid, and let me feed you in order that you may regain your strength so that you can make your journey back to the camp of Israel. At first glance, looking at this, it may seem as if this lady was truly sincere. It may seem as if she was willing to what? Do anything for her king, right? But if we were to truly think about this, you know, we may be led to think otherwise. Surely she didn't want Saul to die, right? I'm asking y'all, do y'all think she wanted Saul to die? Well, she probably didn't. You might be right. She probably didn't care. We see here it seems as if she genuinely doesn't want him to die, but more than likely she especially didn't want him to die where? At her house. Because where was he at? Now think about, if he was to die there, in her house, think about that for a second. Then more than likely she would be the prime suspect if there was even to be a case. Right? I mean, here she is what? Y'all remember what this lady was? She was a witch. And here's the king comes to her house, and next thing you know, he's dead. Just start thinking about the scenarios that could take place. Well, this witch poisoned the king. She killed him. He died in her house. We had a good king. Y'all realize when people die, everybody starts talking good about them for some reason? I mean, we just had a president that died, that they used to slander everything he did. Now he's the greatest president that ever was. Why? Because they don't like the one that's currently in office. So they're going to talk up anything they can to take credit away from the one that is here. More than likely, she wanted to feed him simply because she wanted him strong enough to get as far away from her as possible. Look, I'm just being realistic here. I'm not trying to vilify her, but you know, looking at this, we need to examine ourselves. Why do we do some of the things that we do? Why do we do? It seems as if what she's doing here is noble and good. She knew this whole ordeal was dangerous. Remember, she knew that from the very beginning, before she even knew it was Saul that she was dealing with. She said, look, I can't do this. Why? Because if Saul finds out, I'm going to die. Her practice, her vocation, or whatever you want to call it, she knew was dangerous, and she knew for her well-being that it would be best for her to put an end to this encounter no matter how she had to do it. Think about it for a minute. Like I said a while ago, she is a known witch that is practicing divinations, and the next thing you know, the king's found dead inside her house. What chance do you think she would have of just getting probation on this deal? Or slap on the wrist? Who do y'all think the axe would fall upon? No doubt. Do y'all think she knew that? She knew her only chance of escape from this ordeal was to nurse him back to strength. Why? In order enough that he would be strong enough to at least leave her house. To be honest, like Brother Pat said, more than likely she was hoping that Samuel's sentence would come to pass. Now, I'm speculating here. I have to admit that. I am. Because think about it. If Saul and these two companions, if they really were killed the next day in battle, then there would be no living witness to testify against who? Her. She'd be scot-free. In other words, if they went out the next day, like the prophet said, was going to happen, and they died, then there would be nobody to testify against her. Look at verse 23 as we move along. But he refused and said, I will not eat. But his servants, together with the woman, compelled him, and he hearkened unto their voice, so he rose from the earth, and sat upon the bed. Here we see Saul's initial response to her request. What does he say? Here we see where he says, I will not eat. In other words, the word that I received was too grievous. I have no desire to eat. Surely he had no appetite after hearing the judgment that would befall upon him, upon his family, and upon his nation. Now, we understand it just didn't fall upon him. Y'all realize our sins have an effect on those that are around us? Now, I know that's a lesson within itself. But judgment didn't just fall upon Saul, it fell upon his family, it fell upon his nation. More than likely, he had no desire for food. He probably just wanted to die right there, don't y'all think? Instead of having to face the sentence that had been given him. We see here that he refuses her plea, but his two servants joined in with her and begin to compel him to take her advice and eat. And we see that together, what? They were able to convince him that it would be best if he ate something. Now earlier when I said this woman was probably just trying to clear herself, that didn't automatically mean that she had absolutely no compassion. You know, there's a built-in compassion in a woman. Most. Not all. I have to clarify that. Because some have been, what, turned over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are inconvenient. And the thing is we ought to understand that naturally, most women, most people in general, but I would say women more so than men, and I think God's hardwired women that way for a reason. More than likely that she did have compassion. More than likely she had some sort of sympathy for Saul. Surely she saw his despair and the agony of him receiving this verdict. But what we must also be aware of is that she was also concerned, like we said, about what? Her own well-being. Because that's natural too. Y'all realize that? It amazes me, and this is a different story for a different day, but how that women, most of the time, mothers, should I say, will wear themselves out taking care of the ones that they love. Most men, now they'll get up and go to work, but you start crying in the middle of the night, kids, and who's going to get up? Yeah, mama will. If you're banking on your daddy, most of the time you're in trouble. Now, I know there are cases. Now, I said just a while ago that she probably was concerned about him. She probably had some sympathy for him. But at the same time, she was also concerned about her own well-being. And I think the same could be said about his two servants as well. Surely, they didn't want him to die here. Why? Well, they were the ones who led him to this witch's house, were they not? They the ones said, hey, we know, he asked. They volunteered the information. How many people knew about this? We see that this was done under the covert operation done at what? At night. Under the skies. Who knows, if he would have died here, then they may have been tried for treason. Thinking that what? They actually set him up. Now we got to think about their side of this deal. Together, it was in their best interest, these two men, if Saul made it back to camp alive. Why? Because if all of a sudden he turns up dead at a witch's house, and they were the ones that brought him there, y'all see how this could go south for them just as well as it could for her? Hey, something's fishy here. So like I said, it would be in their best interest to get him back up, get him back to camp. So they did their best to help him regain his strength. Here we find that they convinced Saul to get up off the ground and to sit upon the bed. This would prove to be the first step in his regaining of strength here. Also notice, once again, that Saul proves to us that he's a man that's easily swayed by others. He said he wasn't going to eat. But it didn't take much convincing from them as they started antagonizing him, telling him, hey, this is what you need to do. And we see here that he was easily swayed by others. He says, in one breath, I will not eat, but turns right around and says, okay, give me something to eat in another breath. Doesn't he? Saul displays a man that does not show any ability to stick to his convictions. And we see that as we study his life. I mean, constantly. He says he's going to do this, he ends up doing that. He says he's not going to do this, but he ends up doing that. And the thing is we see, and as I've already said in this study, we see that Saul was a man led by what? What was leading him in all this? His emotion. It was. He was governed by impulse. And we find that to be true even at the end of his life here. Some may argue my point here and say that he had to eat here or he would have probably died. But I would say he couldn't have died. You say, why would you say he couldn't have died here? He'd already got a word that what? He was going to die somewhere else. And we're going to find out that that word was a prophetic word. And that word stood to become true, and it came to pass. Why? Because it came from the Lord. Look at verse 24. And the woman had a fat calf in the house, and she hasted, killed it, took flour, kneaded it, and did bake unleavened bread thereof. Here we see where this woman takes a fatted calf. And the Bible says, our narrative here says that she killed it. Why? In order that it would be dressed. In order that it would be properly prepared for a meal. The text also says that she took flour and kneaded it and baked unleavened bread so she could feed Saul. Why? What was her intent? In hopes that he would have the strength he needed to return back to his men. Perhaps this woman truly did desire Saul's well-being. And we see here that she did not hold back, but she gave the calf that she had raised for herself. Notice that the Bible says that she made what? Unleavened bread. Now, why do y'all think she made unleavened bread? Do y'all think it was because she was trying to make a point here of not having sin? Because we understand, y'all understand what unleavened bread is? And what it represents? Leaven represented what? In the Old Testament, sin. So it would be easy for us to automatically assume, well, this lady was trying to do right, trying to be right, but that wasn't the case. Some of y'all women probably understand why she made unleavened bread. Miss Toy is shaking her head over there. She didn't have time for the yeast to rise. She had to do this what? Quickly. Remember, there was some pressure on her to do what? To get him out of the house. Now, we see this. We see her making this bread. We see her giving of herself. Now, we got to be careful. And I said that to say this. What was her intent? Now, we already looked at some of the probable reasons that were behind her wanting to strengthen him up. It was for her own benefit. Now think about this. Are we to do good to others? Now here's the king. That's just not a normal guy. That's down and out. This lady goes above and beyond in this situation to take care of him, to nourish him. Are we to do the same? The Bible says that we are. We see somebody in a bind, what are we to do? We're to help them. But you know what we need to do? We need to check our motives. We need to examine ourselves. Do y'all think this lady was checking her motives, or do you think she was just acting on impulse? Now, sometimes when we get caught up in a moment, you know what will happen? We'll just act what comes natural to us. Look at verse 25. And this is the last verse of our chapter. And look, I wanted to get more out of this than what was here, but I didn't want to go to extremes that we exaggerated anything. So let's see what it says. And she brought it before Saul and before his servants, and they did eat. Then they rose up and went away that night. This would more than likely prove to be the last meal that Saul would eat before he died. Now, as I said, we're going to go through the text. We're going to flip to the next chapter, and we're going to see David somewhere else. And we're going to automatically assume that, well, wait up, Samuel's prophecy didn't come to pass. Because Saul didn't die the next day, but we've got to understand this isn't written in chronological order. It's not happening that way. He did die the very next day on the battlefield. This will prove to be his last meal. Think about that for a second. This Saul's last meal was prepared and delivered to him by a witch that practiced divination. Or fortune telling, should I say. They say, well, that shouldn't mean much. She was at least doing right here anyway. But think about it coming from his perspective as the king. Instead of obeying the law, what did the law say? Remember we went back in the Old Testament and looked at what the law said about dealing with someone like this? If he would have obeyed the law of God, what should have happened to her? He should have put her to death. So instead of obeying the law by putting her to death for being actively involved in the art of witchcraft, we see here that Saul is in the position where he is dependent upon her ministering to who? To him. Y'all see this? Not good, is it? They say, what lesson is in this? What can we gain from this? We see Saul in this situation. We see a downward spiral. And there's probably a lot of different things we can look at here, but what we must realize is that sin has the ability to disqualify us from being used of God. Y'all realize that? I mean, we see that. Hopefully we see that in his life. Here he was, a man that had been set apart to be the king of a godly nation. And he's being ministered to by a witch. I don't know if that says anything to you, but it speaks volumes to me of his character. Had Saul been right with God, think about it. Had he had been where he needed to be, then this woman would have had to be dependent upon his mercy. Right? But here we see that because of sin, he has no power, neither does he have the authority to punish her for breaking God's law. Was she breaking God's law by doing what she had done? Now, look, we understand that before she even began to do, but she was proclaiming to have the power to do what was contrary to God's law. So by law, he had all authority, if he had been right with God, to do what? To sentence her. To put her to death. Now, I want to bring this home to us. If we're going to possess the authority, we need to call out others for their wickedness. Talk about me and you. Now, how many of us are pure and holy? None of us. Right? We understand that. The Bible says if any man says he does not have any sin, that man is a liar. But let me ask you this. Do we have authority to... Did Christ's disciples have authority to call out the wickedness of others? Were they given that responsibility? Back in the Old Testament, the prophets, were they given that responsibility? If we're going to possess the authority, we need to call out others for their wickedness. Let me ask you this. Is there wickedness running rampant in our day? Gross, open sin, right? If we're going to possess authority, we need to call that out. You know what? We must make certain that our lives are without reproach. You say, how do you do that? We confess sin on a daily basis. Turn to Romans chapter 2 right quick. We're going to finish up looking at Romans chapter 2. Do y'all think our day and age needs somebody that can stand up and call out sin? With authority. Not just a hypocrite. I tell you what, let me see what time it is. We may read this whole chapter. We got enough time. Romans 2, he says, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself." Now what does that mean? Does that mean we have no authority to judge anybody else? We're going to keep reading, we're going to find out. He says, "For in thou that judgest doeth what? The same thing." So if we're participating in adultery, or fornication, or drunkenness, or gluttonous, do we have the authority to call out anybody else that's doing the same? Not according to these scriptures, we don't. He said, "But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man?" Now what we got to understand, when Paul's writing this here, Paul's building a case. What case is he building? He's proven all men to be what? Sinners. To be wicked. But we got to understand is this, Paul himself is saying these things under the inspiration of God, knowing good well that Paul was a man that was what? He considered himself to be a chief, the chief of sinners. But we see at the same time, what does Paul do? He calls out people that are sinners. So how does that work? Where does that authority come by? He says, "And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" Now let me ask you this. In our text, did Saul have any authority to call her out and harm her for what she was doing? No, because what? What did he go there for? Yeah. So it disqualified him. Y'all see what I'm saying? Had he been right with God doing what he was supposed to, as he had been earlier in his life, in that sense, he'd had them people ran out the land. He said, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and the forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, but after thy hardness and impotent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds." We will stand accountable. Y'all realize that. "To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteous, indignation and wrath is for them, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil. Of the Jew first," so nobody's going to be left out, and he says what? "And also of the Gentile. But glory and honor and peace to every man that what? Worketh good." How many of us want peace from God? He says, "For there's no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law, and as many as sin in the law shall be judged by the law." Now when we go to people, what do we go to them with? Where is our authority at? Is it in ourselves? Where is it at? It's in the Scriptures. The Scriptures is our authority because it is God's Word. He says, "For not the hearers of the law just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts," he says, "their conscience also bearing witness in their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." He says, "Behold, thou art called a Jew," now he's dealing with the Jews here, "and resteth in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, and a teacher of babes, which hast a form of knowledge, and the truth in the law. Thou therefore," listen what he says, "which teachest another." Now we need to pay attention to this. He says, "Do you not teach what? Yourself." evidently there were some things going on that they were proclaiming. Remember Christ said, you lay burden, he's dealing with the Pharisees, he said, you lay burden on men that you yourselves cannot keep. Now we can't do that. We got to be careful. But we got to understand that we do have authority to speak against sin. Because the minute we start saying something against sin, then people are going to automatically, if we are living in known sin, what are they going to do? They're going to say, who are you? In our workplace, if we try and witness, and we try and, in our homes, and we try, look, our kids see our faults, believe me, I'm telling you, they do. And if we try and share and witness and confront them on sin, and we are living in hypocrisy and living in sin ourselves, what kind of effect are we going to have on them? That's what Paul's saying here. He said, you're trying to teach somebody, but you're not listening to what you say. He said, thou that preachest a man should not steal, do you steal? Thou that sayest a man shall not commit adultery, are you committing adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thou boast of the law through breaking the law, he said, you know what you do? You dishonor God. For the name of God is what? Blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. As believers, you know what? We are held to a higher standard. We looked at that last week in our lesson as we were looking at, we've been called to live a life that is like who? Jesus Christ. Why? What is the purpose? Remember what I said earlier in our lesson about our intentions, our motives. What should be motive? Should we want this power or this to be above reproach so that we can go around blasting other people? No. So that we would have authority to call people to genuine repentance. Why? So that we would have the biggest church in Washington Parish? So that others would say, man, that guy's wise, he's a soul winner. No. So that God would receive all the honor and glory. And that ought to be our motive. That ought to be what's motivating us, why we want to live above reproach. That's why we should want to live a life that others see us. And by the life we live, unlike Saul, you know what we do? We glorify God. How many of us want to bring God honor and glory? How many of us want to bring our parents, our earthly parents here on this earth, shame and disgrace by the way that we live? None of us in our right mind do. We want to honor them by the way that we live. And we see here in our text, we see a man that is meeting his demise. Why? Because he erred. He got off course. He wasn't right with God. And because of it, we see the end of his life being one that I would say without a doubt is full of shame, full of disgrace. What ends up happening? Y'all tell me what ends up happening the next day. What happens to him? He ends up doing what? Pulling out his own sword. Doing what? Taking his own life. Now how tragic is that? Now as I said in the beginning of this lesson, and we're going to close, we see David on the other hand making grave mistakes as well. But we see the providence of God supernaturally protecting him. Aren't y'all glad that we have a God that looks over those that He loves? He guides us. We plan out what we're going to do. We make plans. We have intentions. We want to do this. We want to do that. And God supernaturally protects us from who? From ourselves. And aren't y'all glad of that? That there's times when we... Look, there's times when in our mind we have desires and thoughts and wants that are contrary to the will of God. That if we had our way, I mean, y'all would be honest, that we could get what we wanted, we would go contrary to the will of God. But God in His providence supernaturally keeps a hedge of protection about us and protects us. And why does He do this? for His honor, for His glory. And that ought to be our desire. Why do we want to live above reproach? Why do we want to be as lights shining in a dark world so that others can say, man, something about him's different? No. That others would say, there's no doubt that God is doing a work in him. Because I knew how he used to be. And what we are to desire, what our intent is not to glorify ourselves. Not like this lady. I want to get him up, get him on it. When we do good to others, even those that despitefully use us, we are to do it for the honor and glory of God. Not because we would hope that eventually, look, by them leaving our presence, that'll make our life easier. Because we can find ourselves saying that. We get somebody in this church that's causing division, causing contention, and we can find ourselves saying, God, take him away so we don't have to deal with this. When what we should be praying is, what, God, save him so that he could be your child so you can receive all the honor and glory. We want to do things to make it easier on us. That's what that lady was trying. I honestly think that was her intent. She's like, look, you can die, but don't die here. Because I'm going to suffer from it. And what we have to do is we have to examine ourselves. We have to live a life. How many of us want power like they had in the New Testament? Say, wait up, what do you mean? Well, there was some power in the New Testament. There was things going on in the... You know, people were getting saved on a regular basis in the New Testament. Things were happening in the New Testament. And I understand that there was reasons. But you know what? We see that God was doing mighty works, and we see that those men were devoted to Him. And who got all the... Who's this book about? Is this about Peter? Is this about Paul? Is it about James? No. What do they say? Who do they attribute all the credit to? Everything should be for the honor and glory. Let's pray. Father, we do ask that you help us. We pray you'd forgive us where we fail you. And we ask you to just draw us and use us, protect us from ourselves, that God, we could live for you, we can glorify you in all that we do, and we ask in Christ's name, amen. Thank you.